Before we open God's word, let us unite our hearts in prayer. Gracious Father and Lord God in heaven, we come before thee in thankfulness for the opportunity to gather with one another round about thy precious and living word. We pray that thou would bless thy word as we would open it and read. Bless the meditation and the prayers that would be uttered and the songs that would be sung, that our hearts might be stirred to a closer walk with thee, and that we would seek to follow that lamb that was slain, Jesus Christ, our Savior, who is blessed forever. Guide us and teach us, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. With the help of the Lord, let us turn together to the scriptures contained in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I'd like to read the entire chapter and continue on to the first verse of chapter number 7. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report. As deceivers, and yet true, as unknown, and yet well known, as dying, and behold, we live, as chastened, and not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. I appreciate what the brother mentioned at the conclusion of this prayer that we uttered together, that the Lord has bestowed upon us a love and a care that we can scarcely understand. The Apostle Paul continues his letter to the Corinthians, and we pick up the reading at the beginning of chapter 6, with Paul beseeching the believers and those who would read and hear the message of the truth of this word. He beseeches them that they would not receive the grace of God in vain. This grace of God, this love and unmerited favor, this strength that the Lord provides, is something for each and every one of us to receive and embrace, to love and to cherish, and to have it exercise our lives. And that is what the Apostle Paul is urging, he's beseeching, and the Holy Spirit will use this word as we meditate upon it to teach us the same. And so many of us that gather together are believers and have that desire and have that will and yearning to know and receive and to be filled with the grace of God, that the grace of God might transform our lives. And when the word of God that beseeches us and our will are aligned, God does his work. What does the grace of God do? And how does it affect our lives? Why do we need to receive the grace of God? This second verse says, "He saith, I heard thee in a time accepted. In the day of salvation have I succored thee, have helped thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." This grace of God needs to be received through faith. And that is a message that is preached week in and week out. It's a message that when we open the Word teaches us and reminds us this is the way of salvation. And so we read in Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul writing to that church, he says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And this, particularly for our friends, this receiving of the grace of God and this work of salvation through Jesus Christ is of utmost importance for your life. And it's the first primary application of God's grace in our lives, each and every one of us, that we might be saved from our sins and our sins would be forgiven. Ephesians 2 is good explanation. It helps us understand a little bit about grace. It says, "Not of works, lest any man should boast." The offer of salvation and forgiveness of our sins is not extended to those who have earned or deserved God's kindness and his mercy. The reason for our salvation, the reason for our forgiveness, does not lie in our goodness, our good works, or kind words. If there is any reason for the goodness of God toward us, it's not because we've earned or deserved it. The reason for God's goodness and his faithfulness and his forgiveness that he extends through Jesus Christ, those reasons are in him, because he is good, because he is true, because he is forgiving, and he offers this to anyone who would embrace in faith and follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. So, this second verse, my friend, is for you. He says, "I have heard thee in a time accepted." You might think, well, I've never asked for this, and I'm not really interested. but your spirit knows what it needs. And though your friends and though your flesh may be speaking loudly at the moment, the Lord knows what your soul needs. And he hears that need. He knows it very well. And he has provided through Jesus Christ. And it is a good day to receive with faith and humility the salvation that he offers, and to allow that grace of God to begin to work in your life, to change you. The Word of God instructs us of the work that grace has in our lives. We read in Titus chapter 2 about what the Apostle Paul says to him. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. The grace of God, which brings salvation, is also a grace that teaches us. When you think of the grace of God, his kindness and his mercy, especially for brothers and sisters who know and feel that have felt our unworthiness of this great gift, and yet the preciousness of turning aside from sin and from pride and from seeking to be the one who gains the credit for our standing with God, when we let go of all of those things and trusted in love and faith upon Jesus Christ, didn't it teach us? Didn't it remind us? Didn't it teach us how to love the Lord? See, if God is kind to me because I've done something good, or if the reason for his love towards me is because of my works, or my kind words, or my knowledge, I might be motivated to do everything I can to make myself look really good in front of God. And I might even go to the extent to try to trick God that I'm better than I am. But if I realize that the gift of salvation has come to me because of God's goodness and he deserves the credit, that teaches me to love and depend upon him. And through loving and depending upon God, I willingly give up my life. I willingly surrender my desires to allow his will to work in me. And that is what God wants. He does not want just obedience as a show. He wants obedience out of love and faith. And that's what the grace of God teaches us and instructs us. And it carries us to that point. As we trust in God and that first invitation of salvation by grace through faith, and we embrace that and step forward, then God's grace takes us the next step and teaches us and continues to help us appreciate that precious gift and to learn to surrender. Apostle Paul had much experience in the grace of God. And he wrote to the Corinthians later on in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. God wants his grace to be our salvation. He wants his grace to be teaching us and instructing us in our life. He also wants us to realize that God's grace is our strength. It's our strength for the spiritual battle that we are fighting each and every day. When we go to work and we have a strenuous job, we might eat a very good breakfast and get a lot of nutrition, maybe some protein, because we have a lot of work to do. And we're thankful for that. We have abundance in this land, in this time, that we can do that. Where do we look and who do we thank for strength in the spiritual battle? It's to God and to His grace that is our strength to help us, to be working in us. We even read in 1 Corinthians 15, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." How much progress, how much growth in the spiritual life has been made? It's by God's grace and light alone. "And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I." It's not about Paul and what he did. He realized that. He had that humility and recognized, "But it was the grace of God which was with me." It's God working, as we read in the end of this chapter, "I shall walk in them, and I will dwell in them." Those are verses that talk to us about the promises of the new covenant and what it's going to be like, how God is going to relate to mankind. Not going to be off in the distance with commands that you're expected to keep. Far be it from that. It's God who works in us through His grace, through His mercy, through His Spirit, to instruct us, to teach us, and to be our strength, to be everything that we need in this spiritual battle. May the Lord bless each of us with the desire to receive that grace in all of its aspects. And we can continue to look through the Scriptures and find how grace applies to our lives, how God has a meaning to the grace beyond maybe what our first impression might be. And much more, even as the brother prayed, the love and the kindness of God is far beyond what we can understand. And Paul beseeches us, one and all, to receive, and not to receive it in vain, but to allow it to have its good work and its good effect in our life. Apostle Paul recounts here, next few verses, of many things, actually, in verses 4, all the way down to verse 10, a long list. It seems pretty comprehensive of things that had occurred by which, no doubt, God's grace was at work in his life that was testifying that he was a servant of God. God's grace was at work, and it would seem that there are three sections to this list. There's a word "in" that's used a lot. There's a word "by," and then the word "as." Look at the things that were pertaining to the word "in." "In much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses," and so on. "In the conditions where you find your heart, in the distress, in the time when you need patience, in the condition of necessities, God's grace needs to be at work." What is the condition that your heart finds itself in? There are many things that are written here. We could imagine the stripes and the imprisonments and the tumults. Yes, yes, the faith and grace at work in those things. But look also in labors, in our work, in our efforts that maybe seem mundane and routine, or our watchings and in prayer. When we are alone and nobody notices, the grace of God is at work. and in fastings. Again, a time of reflection, a time alone with God. God's grace is at work. And he's demonstrating here so many aspects of life where God's grace is at work. We need to take notice of it. We need to remember that we are not going through distresses or tumults or labors alone. We need the grace of God. We need his help. We need his nearness. In every circumstance where our hearts find themselves, everyone. How about the word by? Grace has its work by all of the tools, all of the armor, all of the weapons of our spiritual warfare. By pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, the grace of God is at work. By all of the resources that we have at our disposal in our spiritual warfare. And I find it really beautiful and consistent that the Apostle Paul begins with pureness. This world would probably begin with weapons of war that were very different. But the tools of our spiritual warfare need to bring about pureness. It's consistent with the list of the description of the wisdom that is from above. It is first pure. Our spiritual pursuits and our spiritual warfare need to be bringing about a purity in our love and our affection for Jesus Christ and for one another. A purity in our attitudes and our thoughts and our desires for one another. You can use that as a good test. You can use that to test knowledge. And do I use it to win a debate? Do I use it for promoting an idea? Or is God using that knowledge to help me grow in purity and making my love and my the singleness of my attention and my worship to be focused upon the Lord? This purity is so important. By pureness, the grace of God is at work. By knowledge, by long-suffering, kindness, the Holy Ghost, love unfeigned. That's love that's genuine, not fake. By the word of truth and by the power of God. Listen to this. By the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. That's the shield of faith, and that's the sword of the Spirit that we read of in Ephesians. But it's all over. It's comprehensive. God's grace is all important and all sufficient for our every need in the spiritual battle. And it's not to be discarded. It's to be cherished and developed and shared. In every method that we could think of or that is at our disposal here in this list. The last section is a section that has some contrasts. As one thing and yet another. That's completely different. What is happening here? One thing that it would seem is that the Apostle Paul and those that saw him would see one thing with their eyes. But the Apostle Paul, by the grace of God, knew another truth that was more important than he knew through the eyes of faith. So let's look through this list as we would think of that. As deceivers, wasn't Apostle Paul accused of being a deceiver and being one that was riling up the Jewish communities? And yet, before God, by his grace, he was speaking the truth. And that's more important than what we see with our eyes. that's more important than what Satan will tempt us to believe is what God sees. And as he looks at our hearts, and as he brings the word to do its inspection, to do its work in our hearts, as unknown and yet well known. Satan ever come to tell you you're all alone, nobody knows the temptation that you're facing, or could help you or give you any guidance, or maybe that it's very different for you than others? That's what it looks like to the human eyes. But through the eyes of faith, we know that God knows our every need. And he has heard even the cries of our soul and our spirit that we can barely formulate the words to utter. He knows our need. He's ever near. We are not alone. As dying, and behold, we live. I'm sure that there were many who saw Apostle Paul in the prison and said, he's done for. And yet, by the grace of God, he survived many imprisonments and beatings. But more important to him was that the Word of God was alive. And he knew that the Word of God would raise him up at the last day. So let this body die, and let the eyes of mankind see a man die. But I know before God I have life, because my life is hid with Christ in God. That's the truth. And when Satan tells you otherwise, and when the eyes see something different, it's the grace of God that reminds us the truth of the word. As chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, are these the truths of the grace of God that are at work, despite what the human eyes see? As poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. Paul asks the Corinthians to be enlarged. Our heart is enlarged toward you, our mouth is open toward you. To have an openness, and to be filled, and to grow in love. This is what the Apostle Paul is asking the Corinthians. In contrast to being straightened, a strait, like the Straits of Gibraltar, the Bering Strait, it's a narrow passage. Rather than being straightened and narrowed, you can visualize that, can't you? To be enlarged, to have a big heart, as it were. What comes along with that? But forgiveness, but prayers for the good of others. And that's a work of the grace of God. And Paul's asking, Corinthians, have a big heart. Be enlarged. And isn't it interesting how when we struggle with giving forgiveness or taking a hurt, so often that struggle persists, not because of the other person, but because of something that's going on in me. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. Corinthians, look at your heart. What's going on there? Why is it such a tight conduit for the grace of God? Be enlarged. Look at the grace of God that you've received and learn that's how to live. Finally, the Apostle Paul ends with a few verses that were speaking of the topic of separation, telling the Corinthian believers, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. It has many contrasts and brings up many verses. The ideas that he's bringing to here come from the books of the law, where the children of Israel were taught not to mingle with others, especially in the topic and the area of marriage, because that union has a great impact and influence on our lives. And if the people of God, they were warned that if they would be taking, marrying outside, then they would be at risk for adopting idolatry. And that is the main concern. Worshipping an idol, falling into sin, this is what the boundary was intended to prevent. But he also brings about other verses, as we read at the ending here, about God saying, I will dwell in them and will walk in them, from Isaiah, where God explains what it will be like in the new covenant. And these are consistent. These are consistent with teachings we have in the New Testament, like what we read in this past Sunday afternoon in Philippians chapter 2, that we would shine forth as lights, that we may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Or as the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things that he had listed before, cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. There is a message of separateness, of exclusiveness, of our love and devotion that only belongs to the Lord. He asks that of us, and he commits himself to us as a father, that we might be his sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. This is a precious promise. This is a precious promise. And Paul says here in the beginning of chapter 7, because we have this promise, dearly beloved, ones who are dearly beloved of God, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Let's allow the word of God, that washing of the water by the word, to teach us, to guide us, to make our love more pure, that we might offer a more excellent sacrifice, but that we might offer our very lives to the Lord. And then he says, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. This is a work of the grace of God in our lives, to help us to grow in sanctification, to be more committed, more dedicated to the Lord. And it would be perhaps worth our while to ask, is perfecting holiness in the fear of God an important and intentional part of my Christian walk? It has to be done in the fear of God. If it is, we'll never seek to be greater than someone else or to be exclusive in the sense of trying to be something or holier than thou, which is often one of the things that pushes us away from this sort of idea. In the fear of God recognizes that I'm created by God, so is everyone else. My need is the same as everyone else's for his love and his compassion and his forgiveness. And also, I'm his creation. My duty is to serve him. My duty is to live for him. That's the whole duty of man. May God give us the grace to heed the beseeching of the Apostle Paul, to think about these areas of circumstances of our life, the methods that we use in fighting our spiritual battles, the things that we see with our eyes, use and remember and think, what is the grace of God doing in these areas? It should make us think. And then it should make us act, to make changes in our habits, in our daily routine, to make more room for growing in the complete picture of holiness that we're given by Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
The Apostle Paul, as he did in many of his epistles, began the epistle by writing, "The grace of God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ be with you." This was a prayer that he had to the churches that he had established, that he had strengthened, that he had written the epistles to. And as we were reminded this evening hour, it's nothing of any good that we have done of ourselves that we deserved or we earned the grace of God. It's because of his goodness and because of his goodness alone. And so we receive this grace, this unmerited favor, God's goodness toward us, toward all mankind. Beautiful verses were referenced of God's grace and of his goodness toward all mankind. And we've experienced and we can testify to the grace of God, that we could feel our unworthiness, we can feel where we have done wrong, and yet the grace of God was there when we repented and turned to him. So a couple chapters later, in chapter 9, the Apostle Paul writes these words, "God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound unto every good work." I find that verse always to be so profound. This is what God is able to do. The one true God, who's from everlasting to everlasting, who can do all things, with him nothing is impossible. He is able to make all grace abound, not straitened, not constrained, not restricted, but abound toward us. God is able to make that grace abound toward us, that ye always, in all circumstances, in the highs and lows of life, always having all sufficiency in all things. This is what the grace of God does for us. Gives us that, always having all sufficiency in all things. That's what the grace of God does for us. And then it leads us to every good work, that we would abound in these things that God would have us to do, and that we would be his sons and that we would be his daughters. And then as we know that God is able to make this grace abound toward us, then we could know that we don't need to receive the grace of God in vain. Now we go back to that first verse. We don't receive the grace of God in vain, because with God all things are possible, and he's giving us grace in an abundant measure, unmerited favor, his love and his favor toward us in a very rich way. May we be yielded to his Spirit to receive this rich grace. Amen.